So we've got to verse 12. Remember, Jesus has carried out this wonderful miracle of changing the water into wine. There's been some interesting reaction. And he says, and after this, he went down to Capernaum. Where was the miracle of the changing the water into the wine?
Cana.
And he went down to Capernaum. Do you know how far that is? Good 10 miles. So walk down from the hill country, which is where Cana is, down to the coast, the coast of the Sea of Galilee. That's where his home base is, basically. And he went down there with his mother and brothers and disciples. So it's a bit of a family outing. Jesus had set up base in Capernaum, but where was the family home?
Nazareth.
Yeah. And that's even further away. It's another 5 miles on top of that, just about. But anyway, they're all down there, perhaps for a little break or something like that, a bit of a rest. So they stayed there for a few days. Isn't that lovely? I mean, it's just a family get-together, really, and a time for refreshing and sharing together. Do you have a nice rest occasionally?
Yes.
Or is it slog, slog, slog all the time? I don't know, but... You know, Jesus and the family went down there. It's good to have a break, isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah, you see, you've got a verse for it now.
Well, no, I thought how we had to be with Mary before that.
That's right.
It's quite nice that she'd have that closeness.
That's right.
That's what I noticed again.
Yeah, that's right. Mary has to realise that Jesus' ministry is different to what it used to be in the home, but Jesus still loves family. It's all still family things upstairs. It's nice, isn't it? It's good, isn't it? So yeah, so they have a good time there together. But needs must, work has to be done. So then it says, verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but it's very interesting that John says it was the Jewish Passover. Why does he say it's the Jewish Passover? Because there aren't any other Passovers. Yeah, but why does he say it's the Jewish Passover? Have a guess.
Because Gentiles went to it as well.
Because Gentiles went to it as well, yes. But also, John is writing with Gentiles in mind. They might not know what the Passover is about. He's really saying it's a special Jewish feast. So just to make sure you know it. So Jesus is to go up to Jerusalem. They say up to Jerusalem, because you say you go up to the capital, of course. Mm-hmm. He's going up to Jerusalem. Why does he do that? The law, the Torah and teachers, all the men in Israel had to appear in Jerusalem three times a year. Passover was one of them. So he's obeying the law. That's what he's doing. He's being obedient. So Jesus...
He didn't come to break the law.
He didn't come to break. He came to fulfill it. To complete it, yes. And so he's going up to Jerusalem at the time of the Jewish Passover, which will be what time of year are we talking about?
March, April.
March and April, springtime type of thing, yes, that's right, yeah. Okay, so Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Now, interestingly, this is one of the first references to the Passover that John makes. How long was Jesus' ministry?
3 years.
3 years, yes. How do you know that?
It tells us somewhere.
It tells us somewhere. Well, let me show you where he tells you. Right, this is the first Passover, it's John chapter 2. If you go to chapter 6, verse 4... Chapter 6 verse 4, you find the Jewish Passover feast was near. Right, so that's the second one. And then if you go to 11:55, we'll get to these in time, might be a long time, but we'll get to them. Yeah. 11, did I say 55? It's a long chapter, isn't it? Yes, which then says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, he went up to the from the country to Jerusalem. Yeah, because that was the last Passover. So three Passovers mean 3 years. Yes. So this is the beginning of Jesus' open ministry, you could say, and he's going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Yes. Now when he gets there, a bit of a shock, it says, in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now this is a really interesting scene. It says in the temple courts, which of the particular bits of the temple was this? The court of the Gentiles. Yes, that's where the outsiders were allowed to go in as well. There was a court, inner court beyond that, that you couldn't go if you were a Gentile. But the people from all around the world could go into there, yeah? The court of the Gentiles. And what's going on in the court of the Gentiles? That there's people there selling cattle, sheep and doves. That's one group, well, merchants, you could say. And others there, sitting, interesting, they're sitting. It's an eyewitness account, this. He sees what's going on. They're sitting at some tables. And what have they got on their tables? Piles of coins, money. Yes. Now, let's explain what's going on here. Why are the animals there? They should have been outside. You could have done all of this outside the temple court, which is what should have happened. But they got permission to come inside, and I promise you, they got permission for a small fee. Yeah, that's probably what's going on. Somebody's collecting as well.
Being in early councils,
possibly, yes. Yeah. So, why are the animals there?
For sacrifice.
For sacrifice. Why did they have animals there for sacrifice? Because they sacrifice animals, but people travelling wouldn't bring animals with them.
Yeah.
So you had to buy your animal there. That's the point. And a lot of the sheep were raised in the Bethlehem area. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that was what Bethlehem was famous for. Yeah. So the sheep and the cattle are there, and the doves. What are the doves for?
For the poor people.
Yes, I mean, they're still sacrifices, but they're for poor. And how did they keep the doves? They kept them in cages, yeah? I mean, if you wouldn't have doves, because they'd be off as soon as they were there, yeah? So you had them in cages, right? Yeah. So the animals are standing around, the doves are in cages, and the people are selling them, and the money changes there. Why are the money changes?
Because you could only buy things with
temple money.
You might have been able to buy stuff without... By foreign currency, yeah, but you couldn't give the temple donation except in Jewish money.
Oh,
yeah,
temple.
It was temple money. You had to have temple money to pay the temple offering, right? And of course, the danger was, and this is what happened over time, is there's an exchange rate.
Yeah. Yeah.
So much for this, so much for that, and my cut as well.
Yeah,
yeah, so that's what's going on there, and Jesus sees that this is. It's wrong, yeah? And so what does he do? It says he made a whip out of cords. Now, he made a whip out of cords on this occasion. I don't know, are you aware that 2 years later, Jesus comes back to the temple and has to do this again, only it's got worse. Yeah, there's a temple cleansing just before the third Passover. We'll look at a little detail of that, but on this one, on this occasion, Jesus makes some whip, some cords together. What did he get? Where did he get them from? Did he come prepared with a whip? No?
No.
He says he made a cord. He made it, didn't he?
I should think the animals have been tied.
It's the tethers for the animals, yes. They've been lying around somewhere, what they've tied the animals up with, yeah. So he gets a few of them together and makes a whip, right? Isn't it interesting? This is the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Have you noticed? Jesus can get angry about things when things are really wrong. Yeah. So he made a whip. So this is deliberate. It's not spur of the moment.
The only occasion, isn't it, when Jesus was violent?
Violence, not quite the word, when he was, he got angry a few times.
Righteously angry.
Yeah, he got angry. Remember when? He asked this group of people in the house, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
And they all wouldn't say a word. He said he looked around at them in anger, distressed, their hard hearts. Yeah. But this isn't the case. He's got to do something about it.
Right, you're saying.
No, it must be the first time, because he does it the second time 2 years later.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Let me take you to Mark. Let me take you to Mark chapter 11. Right, we've read that. So we'll read the second occasion. Mark chapter 11. The other Gospels do it, but Mark does the more detailed one. Mark chapter 11.
Yeah.
After the triumphal entry. Yeah, verse. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Didn't have a whip, you see. Just turned the tables over. And the benches of those selling doves. And would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts.
I always assumed that was the same occasion.
Well, it's 2 years later.
Oh.
Yeah.
It's
2 years later. Remember, John is writing after the other two Gospels, three Gospels have been written. He knows you've read those.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what he's doing, he's not correcting the previous ones. He's filling in the bits that they didn't include, which he feels is insignificant and important. Yeah. So.
You sure that you haven't just got it out of.
No.
The wrong time.
We can't assume he got it out of time. Because you're assuming either John got it wrong or the other three got it wrong.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's true. Right. I think John's well enough smart enough to know he's not making it up and he's not got it wrong.
Psalm 69 verse 10.
We're coming to that.
I'll come to that.
Yeah. Mustn't rush. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the bench of those selling would not allow. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, that you've made it a den of robbers?" Now, when we get back to John, Jesus doesn't say, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, right? That's later on, yes? And he also says, on this final occasion, you've made it into a den of robbers. Previously, he's saying it's just merchandising. Yeah, they're selling stuff, right? They weren't quite as bad. By the time we get to this section, they really have made it into a con merchant's place, yes? So...
Is it just doves here mentioned as well?
Sorry?
Just doves here mentioned as well, isn't it?
Well, that would be the same animals, I'm sure. Yeah, they'd be the same animals with there, yeah. Yeah. And also, they ask him one question, Jesus gives one answer in John, and they ask another question, who said you could do this? And he gives them another answer in the other Gospels. So it's a different occasion. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. Now, so we're going back now to John. So I've just lost the place up. Yeah, here we are. Yes. John.
16.
Verse 16. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables.
Yeah.
Now the interesting thing there is that the word for money changers and their money changers stuff later on is different. One is about the money changers, but he turns over their coins. And the word for coins means little bits. It was small change for the temple tax. That's what he overturns. Tips the table over. What's strange about that? About all of that? Driving them out and turning the tables over and everything else. What do you think's strange?
He was taking leaven out of the house.
He was cleansing the temple.
So he was acting out what he taught his people to do in their own houses.
Well, that's like the Passover preparation. Yeah. But the thing that I find remarkable is here's one person can make everybody jump and get out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you went to the market stall and started doing that, they'd all turn on you, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But somehow Jesus' just presence, God's power, they know they're doing wrong. I'm sure that's part of it as well, guilty conscience.
Yeah.
And so this one person turns them out.
He had the authority.
He had the authority. And they're going to find out that. Yes. He had the authority. So he overturns the tables and then he says to those who sold doves, get these out of here. What didn't he do? He didn't open the cages and let them all go. In other words, he's not taking what they've got, he's just telling them they're doing it in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Get your animals outside, sell them there. Get your money outside, you can change it there. Get the doves out, but keep them in the cage till you're outside. Yeah? So
that people could do is hearing that today, aren't they? Is things that are being used more and more for the inappropriate...
Well, yes. Oh, that's one of the applications, isn't it? Is God's house a place where God is worshipped? Or is it for any old practice going on, any all sorts of things, you know?
Especially with
consecrated premises.
Yeah. Special places in some ways, aren't we? Yeah. Yes.
I like a church building to be used all the time, whether it's mothers and toddlers or whatever.
Fine. If it's used for the right reasons, yes. But if you, for example, if you were coming together to worship, would you have mothers and toddlers doing it at the same time? I don't think you would you?
You mean a mothers and toddlers group going on? Or
going on at the same time as the church service?
No.
No, you wouldn't. Now, I think that's what the point is. Jesus is saying is if it's set apart for the worship, and of course the temple was a special area. I'm not making a building like ours, something like holy ground in that same sense of the word. But there's an appropriate behaviour in places, aren't there? That's the idea, yeah? So Jesus turns them out and he tells them to take out the doves, and this is his comment. He says, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? He's not saying it's a den of thieves. Yeah, at this moment in time, 2 years before the next time, he's just saying is it's a market, and a market's not a place where we're supposed to be here, because people are coming from all around to worship God. And what does he say, though? This is the remarkable thing. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? What's significant about the phrase, my father's house? It would be normal practice for some Orthodox Jewish person to say, how dare you turn our father's house into a market? Anybody could have said that. How are you turning our father's house? Because God's the father of the people, he's the father of the nation. Jesus doesn't say that.
No,
he says, how dare you turn my father's house? Yeah. He's claiming deity, he's claiming God to be God's son. Who he is. That's his authority, of course.
He's revealing his identity.
Yeah, he's revealing himself, yes. So it's a clear claim to be the Messiah, really. That's what he's saying here. But he's not doing it to say, I'm the Messiah. He's saying, is you are messing up this place as God's place. That's the basic of it, yeah. So, he says, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that is Psalm 69, verse 9.
Verse 10.
Have you got a messianic version?
Yeah, messianic.
Ah, well, you see, the point being is, well, I'll explain that, if I may.
Yeah.
Psalm 69, verse 10. Yes. Now, in your translation and mine, it says, to the director of music, to the tune of Lilies of David. You got that?
No, verse 1. Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
For the direction of music to the tune of Lilies of David,
right,
right? Yeah. That's the introduction to the psalm. It's a reference to say who's going to have the copy of it and what it's to do with it and who wrote it, yeah?
Right.
Yes? And in Hebrew, that is counted as one verse. So, for Hebrew, verse 2 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck.
Yeah.
In our translations, they don't put a number on the first bit. Oh. That's why number 9 and number 10 are different in ours, yeah?
Yeah,
so that sometimes can cause a little... You got the... You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Right, yeah. Yeah, the introduction is counted as a verse in the Hebrew Bible. It's not counted as a verse in our translation. Right, so we've got verse 9. No. We're on verse 9. In our translation, zeal for your house consumes me, and insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And it's a messianic psalm, basically. And the disciples, when they see Jesus doing all of this, all of a sudden, ding! There's a light bulb moment. It says, the disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. What does that tell you about the disciples? Two things, that they've got it, they've got the message, they know the Bible. They know the Bible. Then they remembered that it is written. And how can you remember it is written unless you remember that it's there? Yes. They've read the thing and they know it's there. There's a rebuke for you, brothers and sisters, is it? Yes. How good do you know your Bibles?
Do you have another reference to that, Dennis? Like Romans 15:3.
I haven't got that one. No, Romans
15:3.
Romans 15:3, which says, let's have a look. Romans 15:3. Oh yes. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's written about Jesus. Yes. Yeah. So that's the messianic psalm. They knew that. They knew that. So the disciples think, aha! Messiah here, and he's doing what he said he would do in the prophecy. Prophecy and fulfillment come together and you get it. Yeah, that's often how it works, isn't it?
Yeah.
Prophecy is a bit of a mystery until you see it in front of your eyes happening, you think, ah, that's what it meant. Yeah, so that's what the disciples do.
Well, we get a Holy Spirit prompt.
The Lord can show you.
The Lord wants you.
Yeah, that's true. Then the Jews demanded of him, just to say, brothers and sisters, we've got to keep repeating this. When John uses the word Jews, what does he mean? He means people from the south, the Judeans, or the authorities.
Yeah.
He's not anti-Jewish because Jesus is Jewish. Right, so, then the Jews demanded of him, so it's the Judeans, the authority there, yeah? And they've every right to ask. I mean, when people come around messing up your place, you want to say, who said you could do this? So they say, well, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Well, that's a bit iffy. I mean, he could have just said, I'll do it, I've got my authority, and explain that. They want to sign. Well, they always want to sign, I'm afraid, but there you are. So they're asking him, what right have you got to do to start doing all of this?
He sort of says it in the next verse.
Yeah, so Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How do you think he said that? What do you think he was pointing at when he said destroy this temple? We know what he's getting at, but what I'm talking about his gestures. How would Jesus say destroy this temple? What would he point at?
I think he meant it to be a mystery.
Was he near the temple?
No.
He was in it.
He's
in the temple. Destroy this temple. Yeah. But I would think he'd say destroy this temple. Pointing at himself. Yeah?
Yeah.
But we'll pick up the point in a minute. Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Yeah. There ought to have been a clue there that it may not be quite what it appears. They should have asked. What should they have asked? What do you mean?
Yes, yes.
Yeah? And I promise you, if you asked him, what do you mean, he'd have told you. Right, but what do? They jump to conclusions because they're thinking literally rather than Jesus using a picture language.
I think it's bonkers.
We'll explore this little verse a bit more for the moment. People might think he's bonkers, but it was the standard rabbinical approach. You don't answer a straight question with a straight answer. You basically ask another question. Yeah, that's the way it works. And the reason they do it that way is, if you can think it out for yourself, you've got it. If I tell you the answer, you'll have forgotten it in 10 minutes. That's the way it works, isn't it? But if you figure it out for yourself, that's why they ask the questions. You don't believe me?
No, I believe you.
All right,
it's hard.
It's harder, of course it's harder. thinking is hard, that's the point.
Yeah, but if the Lord speaks to you in the word, you know, especially,
you get it, yes. They just worked it out with him, yeah.
And I think he knew their thoughts when he told them that, how dare you use my father's house.
Yeah.
So he knew what they were thinking.
Yes, yeah. What was the driving motive for these people was making money. They weren't bothered about worshipping God. It was their motives were, it's business.
Yeah.
Things haven't changed, have they? No. But anyway, it's sad that that's the case, but there you are. So Jesus says to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So now you know what he means, and we're told actually, he says, well, we'll get it in a moment, he says he was talking about his body. But what does he mean, destroy this temple?
Die.
Yeah, he's describing his body as a temple. Yes? Yeah. And what's he going to do with it?
Raise it up again.
Who's going to raise it up?
God. He's also God.
Interesting, yeah? We find that it's the Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead, the Father raises Jesus from the dead, and Jesus says, I'll raise myself from the dead. There's something connected there, wouldn't you say?
They can't be separated.
Exactly. Yeah. Right, so Jesus is claiming...
Get the old devil going.
Yeah. Now, think about the parallel between what Jesus has said about himself and what's going on in the temple. You've messed it up. You're going to kill this one. I've straightened it out and I'm going to raise this one. Yeah, the parallel's there, yeah? You've messed up the physical temple, I'm cleaning it out, you're going to destroy the real temple, that's me, and I'll raise it up from the dead, yeah? So that's what he's saying, in 3 days, of course. There's a prophecy right from the beginning of his ministry that he knows where he's going. Jesus didn't bumble into a crucifixion, it was all in the plan. So, he answered them, I tell you, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, skeptics of course, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. They've got a Yorkshire accent, you know. And you're going to raise it in 3 days. Problem is, they're thinking materialistically, no spiritual insight, understanding whatsoever. Jesus is talking in picture language and all they can do is think of nuts and bolts. It's taken 46 years. Well, it had none. So that gives you time. That gives you, a time reference as to when Jesus is speaking here. If you want to work it back. The temple started built in the 18th year of Herod. yeah, which work out and all that sort of things, if you know the dates and everything. But anyway, it's around about 28 AD, we're at now, that's the date, yeah. So you're going to build it, so it's taken 46 years to build this thing. Temple building's a slow process. What's the temple of Jesus now?
The individual believers.
Believers? Yeah. You're part of the temple. Yeah. He's taking some building. Taking 2,000 years so far. Working on it, you know. Yeah. But anyway, building a temple. The Lord's building. So, anyway, you'll do it in 3 days. Well, they obviously, I've got no idea what he's on about. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Yeah, Jesus' body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Yeah, he's holy, yeah. Yeah. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Yeah. When did they get it then?
After he died and rose again.
It's interesting, you know. Like I say, prophecy sometimes is a bit of a puzzle. They'd remembered it, but it hadn't got through. No. They hadn't quite got it. Yeah, and
they had to wait till the road to Emmaus.
Yeah, when it was fulfilled, they can look back and say, that's what he meant. Yeah. Well, so brothers and sisters, don't be too worried if you don't understand everything in the Bible, because there's some of it's not been fulfilled yet. And so when you look back, you say, oh yes, got it now. But you know, the Lord helps us all the same.
I think it was Psalm 16 verse 10.
Which is?
Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption.
Yes, the promise there. He's going to rise from the dead. He won't be in the grave except for those 3 days, yeah. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Again, it's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, Jesus' resurrection fixes it for them. They've got it now. But the wonderful thing is that the two come together. The scripture, the Bible, their law and all of that that's there. All of that's there. And then Jesus' actions and words, the two click together. They realise.
He reiterates, he is the word.
He is.
The word's written.
Yes, yeah. So the two agree because they come from the same person. Mm. Yes, that's the source, yeah. So they got it after he'd risen from the dead. Well, there you are. That's wonderful. They finally got it. Much good to know, isn't it? There's hope for us all, you see. These disciples had been trained for 3 years, and it took them 3 years to get this bit. And there you are. You understand it. God's been good to you. Yeah. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, yeah, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Well, what miraculous signs was he doing? In Jerusalem, it says. They saw them.
The blind man seeing.
Doesn't tell you.
They're the ones that were going on.
Yeah. There must have been. Jesus was doing miracles as well as teaching when he was in Jerusalem. But John isn't telling you all. And in fact, if you read the end of John, he says, if everything that Jesus did was written down, there wouldn't be enough paper to hold the books, yeah? So he didn't tell us everything. But he said Jesus was doing all miraculous things in Jerusalem while he was there. He's showing that God loves people. God cares for people. He's bringing his rule into their lives.
I suppose he mentioned that word just after the greatest miracle, if people wanted to see it like that, that he'd been raised
from the dead. Yes, yeah, these are small miracles. Lord, we need more small miracles. Yeah, wow. We do as well.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus is the same. If he can't do today what he did then, he's not the same Jesus.
No.
Yeah. Now then, they're in the while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs. There were many people in Jerusalem. It was a very crowded place during Passover. Like I said, the men were required to go up every year, and they probably brought their families and aunts and uncles and everything else, you know. So it was a very busy place. Someone said, what's the best place to fish? It's where the fish are. So Jesus is showing them the grace and love of God, yeah. And it says, many people saw this, what he was doing, and believed in his name. What does it mean, they believed in his name?
They trusted him.
They trusted him. Yes, they thought, this might be the Messiah. Yes. Yes, that's good, yeah. Right. But he says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. It's the same word. They trusted him, but he wouldn't trust them. In that sense.
He knew what was in their heart.
He says, because he knew all men. Yeah. I'm sure some will be thinking that this person must be the Messiah. It's got to be, yeah? Mm. And then there are others, I'm sure, this is what we're thinking there. Some were just curious. I mean, you know, you get the spectators. If there's an accident, you get people turning up all over the place. Just have a look. Yeah, I'm sure that was the case here. They wanted to see the performance, the miracles. Yeah, and they thought, wow, great, this wonderful, yes? And it says Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. Why not? Because he knew what was going on inside them. He understood, you know, that some of them were just there for the show. And that's not what he's about. He wants to get disciples. Yes? I mean, you can trust in men, you can trust in horses, in the sense that you trust them as far as they're capable. Don't think the outcome and the end of the thing is going to be happening because the horse or the man's there. Ultimately, it works if God's working through it.
Yeah.
You got the idea. Yeah. That's the whole idea, yeah? So Jesus sees how people are, he knows what they're thinking, and he's not going to commit himself to them at the moment, in that sense, yeah? And so it says, he knew all men. What does that tell you about Jesus?
Well, he was all seeing. He was.
It's God stuff. Only God does that sort of thing. He understands what's in. Do you know why he knows all men?
Yeah,
he made them. Yeah. I read a lovely comment about the temple where he says it's taking 46 years to build this place, and you can do it in 3 days. They're talking to the person who made the universe in 6.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a problem. Not a problem.
They didn't know him.
No, they didn't know him. No. Yeah. So he knew them though, and he says, verse 25. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in the man. He doesn't need people backing him up, because he knows who he is. Yeah, he's absolutely secure in who he is. Right? He doesn't need human testimony, yeah, because he knows what people are like. Yeah. So that's it. We'll have to leave it at that, and we're going to meet a man who needs to be born again next time. Yeah.